Thanks for the break, and I'm glad you were able to enjoy Nathan last week and Cliff the week before that. Appreciate them giving me a break as well. I'd love for you to turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at what should be probably, I would guess, a very familiar passage of Scripture today. And if you've never read the Scripture before, it will, trust me, be one of the most easily relatable, I think, passages that will come to your mind. As you're turning there, we were starting a new series this weekend. We're going to go for the rest of this month looking at what we have identified as some markers, some outcomes of discipleship. I'm asked as a pastor sometime, what do y'all believe at that church? Well, that's usually a question if people come and are considering being a part of this fellowship. They want to know what we believe, and that's interesting. What do you proclaim as truth? And from that, we want to know. Obviously, we get questions from people. Well, what are y'all on about down there? What are you about? What's your motto? What's your mission? What's your vision? And so, to put that out in front of people as well, and to keep it before our congregation, we feel as leadership is very, very important. So from time to time, we want to look, intently at what our mission and vision, what our values are here as a church for those of us who have been here perhaps forever, and for those of us who are watching, checking us out today, perhaps, as well as some of you who are here today, perhaps wanting to know more and more about what we are about as an identity here as this church. And so as you walk in here, you see things like mottos, loving God and loving people. You see mission statements or vision statements like, we want to glorify God by making disciples of all people. And so these things we say are not just slogans, are not just nice, pretty things to hang on a wall. They're grounded in something. And we want to look at, over the next few weeks, this quality of what we are about here as followers of the Lord Jesus, as disciples of the Lord Jesus, and what it means for us to proclaim that and reproduce that. How can we be a part of the mission of reproduction spiritually in the lives of other people? And so as this identity shapes who we are, we want to, again, entertain that from time to time. And that's so what we're going to do for the rest of the month. For some of you, it may feel like, wow, been here, done that. But trust me, for all of us, whether you feel, jaded by this to some degree or not, I pray that God will refresh your spirit with something new in the truth of it. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, we begin reading this account. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, this is your word. Preserve for us in your holy scripture. Open our eyes that we might see, our ears that we might hear. And Father, I pray that you would use this in our lives, in this process of transformation, of bringing about not just change, but an experience of what it means to know Jesus and follow him. For Jesus' sake, I pray it. Amen. Well, how'd you feel when I read that? I'd love to hear, perhaps, for some of you who've never read that before. I mean, what did you think about? I mean, my guess is some of you are sitting here today going, wow, sounds like Thanksgiving dinner at my family's every year, right? It's exactly how this feels. And we've all got these family members, right, that are so consumed with the details of making the presentation and the quantity as well as the quality of food that goes on the table for Christmas and Thanksgiving. We got aunts and uncles. I grew up with aunts and uncles who they were doers. They live for these kind of moments, just like Martha does. And then you've got those aunts and uncles who are more like Mary, They call the morning of. What can I bring? To which the Martha kind of aunt goes, "You're calling now?" You know, as if to say, thanks for the early notice. Thanks for jumping in. You know, I don't need you now. You know, everything's prepared. Everything's ready. You know, so we can relate to this on so many levels. But, at the heart of this story is that what's really going on here. I want to say that I think that the beauty of this story and why I'm so thankful that Luke has preserved it for us is that it gives us the varying personality types of disciples and how both of them are valuable. And yet within the context, you know, one is to be engaged at the expense of another. It doesn't mean that there aren't times when Martha needs to be busy serving, and it certainly doesn't mean, obviously, here that there's times that Mary doesn't need to be listening. And for the process of discipleship, one of the growing outcomes of discipleship that come to us as we mature is that we begin to know the difference. When do we serve, and when do we sit? And in the Gospel of Luke, you see in his Gospel very clearly, the commentators tell us, as you read Luke makes this very clear, that to listen to the teaching of Jesus is to enter discipleship. If you're wondering what it means to be a disciple, Luke would say this process begins with listening to the teaching of Jesus. And whether you define discipleship as being a learner, a pupil, a follower. Gerhard Kittel says in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, if you define mathetes, which is the Greek word that we render disciple, it implies attachment. You grow to being attached to the person to whom you are a disciple. It's relational. And it's built on conversation. It's built on listening and following by example as well as by knowledge. So there's this growing, expansive definition of discipleship, and yet it begins with listening to the one that you're following. Very, very important, right? And I don't know if you think about this or not. This may be news to some of you sitting here today, but one of the things I love about discipleship, and my definition had to be kind of reformed a little bit as I grew older. Discipleship doesn't begin necessarily after you become a Christian. Now think about that with me for a moment. There were many people who followed Jesus, many people who wanted to learn from Jesus, many people who we would say were disciples at the beginning who still didn't believe in him. Yet they were giving him a hearing. And that may be some of you here today. And that's fine. If you're here today or you're watching here today and you're willing to give Jesus a hearing, not just me a hearing, but Jesus a hearing as the Word of God is read and proclaimed today for you, you have entered, according to Luke, you have entered the platform of discipleship. Don't let that scare you. Don't let that scare you. And so from this, you move toward hearing Jesus and allowing your mind, which is the gate through the ear that you process all this from the beginning, you give Jesus a hearing. We pray as believers that your eyes will be opened and your ears will be opened that you might hear and believe and see, because we believe that it is the Word of God primarily that God speaks to us, truth to us, and in receiving the truth, we begin to see God and know God. That's how he reveals himself to us, through his word. And from that, we engage our heart. Now, some of us would say, well, I'm a head person. Some of us say, well, I'm more of a heart person. But the outcomes of discipleship really are to be formed more holistically. That we aren't just head people who gain truth for the purpose of being right all the time and winning arguments. But we're heart people who are transformed, who are filled with a passion, who are in the feels. You know, this gets me in the feels, right? And sometimes the scripture will get you in the feels. But we aren't people who just operate basically on in the feels, because sometimes the feels will lead you in the wrong direction. Sometimes you frame a truth which isn't a truth at all by the way you feel. So we don't just follow our hearts. We're not those people. Okay? Which flies in the face of pretty much every pop song that's been written or out there today, right? It's all about heart. It's all about following your heart. If it feels right, then it's got to be right. Well, the beautiful thing about the Word of God and the truth of God as we fill our minds with truth is that our hearts become formed by the truth. But they are formed. and our hearts remain. And our affections, that passion is directed more appropriately. That's what we're on about as disciples. So this head engagement with the heart engagement brings about a transformation of the entirety of our lives. And so these outcomes begin with that. How will I fill my mind with truth? Where do I go to fill my mind with truth? And as a result of that, how do I fuel my affections for God? That's what we want to talk about today. What affections are raised when we fill our minds with truth? As God meets me in the mind, how does he engage me at the heart? Well, some of the things that we can begin to notice about affections that are raised within our hearts as a base on the basis of what has been coming at us in truth through the mind is that there is a love for other believers. We're going to see that in the scripture very, very clearly. A love for other believers. Secondly, a confidence. A confident approach to God's presence. Thirdly, a satisfying obedience. We could say a satisfying, joyful obedience to God's commands. And then fourthly, a certain expression of God's Spirit. There is fruit that comes out of our lives. There's a certain affirmation that we walk in because of God's Spirit dwelling the life of a disciple who matures to the place or grows to the place of becoming a believer, a follower in the sense of devotion in that way. And these are the affections that are raised when we fill our minds with truth. And that's where I want to take us today, right? First and foremost, what I want you to see in John chapter 13, verse 35, is that your love for one another, Jesus says, will prove to the world that you are my disciples. There it is. Jonathan Edwards, who wrote the book on religious affections, says it this way: the scriptures do represent true religion. What does truth do? What is filling our minds with truth? How is it represented? Well, in summary, Edward says, it is comprehended in love. And love, he says, is the chief of the affections. All of the other affections flow from this fountain, Edward says it. So our blessed Savior represents the matter in answer to the lawyer who asked him, what is the greatest commandment in the law? What does Jesus say? Thou shalt love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That is the first and greatest commandment, Jesus says. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So when you see the motto hanging on the wall out here in the hall that we love God and love people, that is our motto, not just our motto, but our mandate. It comes from the two greatest commandments expressed through the teaching of Jesus. Jesus says, here's the truth. The truth is, the world will know you're my disciples by the way you love. And the way you love is that first and foremost, you love the God who made you with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind, right? Because your mind is important. How you love God with your mind, the things that you think about, is a loving reality in your relationship with God. And we also love others. And both of them are equally impossible to do without the grace of God at work in your life, are they not? To love like that. It's not a love that's just in the feels. It's a love that begins with an understanding, with the knowledge of who God is and who I am, of what God promises and what he requires of us. In 1 John 3:14, Jesus says if we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Obvious. Here's an outcome, okay? Here's a differentiation. If love is there, you've passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Down in verse 18 of the same chapter of John's first epistle, he says, dear children, he writes to them as children. He says, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth. And here's where love, the chief of all the affections, again, has this beautiful bridging relationship between filling our mind with truth and engaging our heart with passion. Because love, as I've said, is not just about what's in your heart. Love isn't just about the way you feel. You know, one of the things, again, the middle school romances that we all grow through is that love is more than just the way you feel about the person that you're going steady with. You know, I don't know what the process is now. It used to be we're talking, we go from talking to, I don't know, dating, and we go from dating to, we don't say going steady anymore. You say going steady, they'll put a Facebook post about you if you do that, if you're a parent. But the whole process, and it changes over the course of time. You know, I don't know what it is now. It's hard to keep up with all the trends that are going on in the middle school puppy love language of life. I don't know. I don't understand. But I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be in the feels. I know what it's like to be in a movie, right, in the sixth grade with a young lady that all you want to do is hold her hand. Okay, I get that. I mean, that's magical. The problem is where we fall off the log is we think that that's the way it's always going to feel. And it's not always going to feel that way. And the problem is some of you, perhaps, or some of you, if you're not you, you know people who grow up to be 25, 35 years old and they still gauge love by that way. Well, I just don't feel that way when he holds my hand anymore. Well, for crying out loud, you know, love isn't just about that. Love is about what we know. Love is about the aspects of loyalty and commitment and faithfulness. Our actions that are loving aren't just things based in feeling. No, feelings are based in the commitment. Feelings are based in the loyalty. Feelings are based in the responsibility. Feelings are based in the promise, right? That I may wake up next to you tomorrow morning and not feel in love for you, but you can know because I love you, I'm not going anywhere. And at the end of the day, I'm coming home to you. And whatever aspect of love and whatever relationship that we're in, sometimes it's friendship, sometimes it's a co-laboring kind of a commitment that we share. The passions and the feelings, the affections that are raised, I mean, these things kind of ebb and flow, but it's always anchored in what? The truth. That if I've made you a promise that is trustworthy, then I can say that I'm true to you. That's what Jesus is getting at. That's what Luke is getting at here. That's what Jonathan Edwards is getting at here when he says that love is the chief and fountain of all the affections. And as we fill our mind with truth, the chief affection that is raised is a love for God and a love for others. And our actions in that way, John says, will show that we belong to the truth. Now, another affection that is raised in us that is in that as we fill our mind with truth is confidence. I said that was kind of the second thing, specifically that we are confident in our approach to God. Now, watch these things. As we move through these affections, what you're beginning to see is the character of Christ. That as we follow, as a follower, as a disciple, as we follow Jesus, one of the outcomes is, are the things we're looking for in our in these markers of progress in our life. You know, they're very practical. Yeah, they stem from practicality. And they're not based merely in emotion. But what we see is a representation of Christ in the world. We're confident in our approach to God. What did Jesus say? You can call him Father. That may sound completely, you know, benign to you. But I can promise you it was radical. It was scandalous for the people to hear in Jesus' day him pray to God and call God his Father and to tell his followers they could do the very same thing. You and I, we're so familiar with it, we step over it. We don't even pay it any attention. No, there is a confidence in that relationship that before Jesus came to model it, guess what? You couldn't know. And no other religion gives it. Pastor David yesterday shared in a memorial service just about how Christianity is the only religion that doesn't call the people in it to climb and ascend this great mountain, to exert this great effort of the climb to come up to God, to meet God at his standard. No, Christianity is the only religion where God comes down from the mountain. He puts on our flesh and blood, and he does what is necessary to bring us up the mountain. That's the beauty of the gospel, men and women. And so as we reflect on these things, we can be confident as Jesus was. in our approach to God. In 1 John chapter 3, again back in chapter 3, down in verse 19, our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we will be confident when we stand before God. Look at that. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. And then verse 20 is one of my most favorite verses that the NLT renders. It says, even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings. Man, some of you need to memorize that. Some of you need to just spend the rest of the afternoon thinking about that. Even if we feel guilty, unworthy, ashamed, the truth says that because we know Christ, God is greater than our feelings. And He knows everything about us. And He still calls us into the relationship of confidence. It's a beautiful expression, isn't it, of what it means for the God to come down from the mountain and to do what it takes to bring us to Himself. Dear friends, you can walk in a confidence of that. You don't have to worry about it being some fleeting in and out kind of membership, non-membership kind of thing. No. If we don't feel guilty, we put these things in perspective, guess what? You can honestly, John says, stand before God with bold confidence. You can do it. The writer to the Hebrews restates all this in truth in chapter 4, verse 16, when he says, Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Thirdly, now, as we notice, again, how practical these outcomes are, as we represent through these outcomes what it means to walk as Jesus walks in this world, which, again, the process of discipleship engages the process of sanctification, as I talked about a few weeks ago, to where you and I become holy as Christ is holy in this world. We don't need to be afraid of that. Indeed, that's what we've signed up for in being a disciple, as we walk this long obedience in the same direction, side by side with our Savior. We are transformed into looking more like Him. And so we notice here, thirdly, that as we fill our minds with truth, an affection that is raised in us is that discipleship expresses love for Christ through a satisfying obedience. Let me say that again. A disciple expresses love for Christ through a satisfying obedience. The more you mature in as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, you begin to be satisfied, even joyful, when you receive the truth and obey it. I don't know about you, but I remember distinctly as a kid, just going through that whole process of listening to my parents and not being at all happy when I was told what to do. You know, I made my bed because my mother told me to make my bed when she didn't make my bed. She usually did because I disobeyed and didn't. But as I made my bed, I found no joy. I found no satisfaction in obedience to that. I cared not a button for the fact that my bed looked neat and nice. And I cared not a button about the fact that I was obeying my mother. I just did it because she told me to do it. And that there are other aspects of life where my father gave me commands and directives, and I just did it because he was my dad, and he would punish me if I didn't do it. But as you grow through, you know, this whole maturing process, and as you grow out of just, you know, being a jerk and a dweeb by being a single digit kid, as you move into that place to where you finally go, you know what, this is beginning to feel good. I've pleased my dad. I've pleased my mom. I understand what it takes for them to provide me this. I understand what it cost them to be my parents at times. I understand what it means for them to be patient with me as a kid. I understand all of these things. And so as I begin to grow in my relationship and the truth of what it means to be their child, guess what happens? I begin to take satisfaction in knowing that, you know what? I've done what my dad asked. And that felt good. An affection was raised in me for my father by all that. Now, again, you can't really articulate that. You can't even disseminate it when you're 13 and 14 years old. But I remember when I recognized it. And it's just that's a human, y'all, that is a human reality to a spiritual perspective. Really. It's a human example. Every one of us, as we grow in the process of discipleship, one of the outcomes that happens to us as we fill our minds with truth and our affections are raised for Christ, we begin to understand what it means to take satisfaction in obeying. Now, I'm not there yet, and probably neither are you. It doesn't always feel that way. More times than not, it feels like I'm dying, right? I'm dying to what I'd rather be doing as opposed to what God is asking me to do. But I get little glimpses of it the longer I walk with the Lord. Again, you know, I can stand here now and it probably, please don't misunderstand me. I am no expert. In 40 years of doing this, I feel like I've moved in places that much, right? But you begin to see progress. These are the outcomes of discipleship. And finally, when we fill our minds with truth, let me show you this. John chapter 15, verse 10. Here's where you see this. I love this. Everything about a disciple expressing love for Christ through a satisfying obedience, you see it right here in John 15, 10 and 11. Two verses. When you obey my commandments, Jesus says, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. It's because of a loving relationship that he obeys. I have told you these things so that you will find joy. You will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Look at that. How these qualities of satisfaction, or we would say in Jesus' words, joy through obedience is connected to a loving relationship. Love, the chief of the affections that are raised within us and directed toward God as we fill our minds with truth. See how it's all connected? Finally now, when we fill our minds with truth, the Spirit of Christ expresses the character of Christ through a growing disciple. The Spirit of Christ expresses the character of Christ through a growing disciple. Paul would call this in other places the fruit of the Spirit. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, we see it as even something more basic than that. For his Spirit, that is the Spirit of Christ, joins with our spirit to do what? To affirm. To give us this certain expression that we are God's children. And through the process of discipleship, we grow to find more expression of that, more confidence in that, more comfort, dare I say, in that as we move along. The Spirit of Christ expresses the character of Christ through a growing disciple. That's what this is about, y'all. Okay? Now again, this may sound very simple to some of you. I hope to God it doesn't sound boring to any of you. But as a church, we need to remember when you walk out this door and you see loving God, loving people on the wall, and when you see we glorify God by making disciples of all people, that we understand what it means to be a disciple, and we know what it means for us as disciple makers, how to help people look for outcomes in their life of relationship with God. Now, let me leave you with this. Let's apply this, okay? Here's what I want you to think about. Here's what I want you to do with this message as you ponder it from this place today. First and foremost, ask myself, how will I fill my mind with truth? How do I fill my mind with truth? Well, you say, well, I pick up my Bible and I read it. Okay, that's a great short answer, all right? But how do I become accountable to that? How does that become to be systematic as a part of my life? Well, you can find a Bible reading plan. You can open up your YouVersion app. There's all kinds of apps and website. Anything you go to out there that has some pastor's name attached to it probably has a reading plan, a Bible reading plan to go about. If your pastor's not steering you toward reading the Bible, if you're listening to a guy that's not steering you toward reading the Bible, you don't need to be listening to that guy. Daily, weekly, how am I filling my mind with truth? Secondly, highlight a verse each week that you can memorize. I said this once, I'll keep telling you this for the rest of my life. I'm not as good at memorizing scripture now, but that doesn't excuse me from the process of memorization. When I was younger, I memorized scripture better. And guess what? Even though I'm somewhat dyslexic and still get the verses and sometimes chapters out of order, you know, put one ahead of the other and do that, guess what? In the moments when I need the word to remind me of the truth the most, so that my affections are directed in the right place. The Holy Spirit brings to my mind those things I memorized when I was a kid. And there's other adults in this congregation, young people, that will tell you that that is the way it works. Highlight a verse each week that you can memorize out of what you are reading. Thirdly, fix verses that you want to remember to places around your house. Some of you are great at artwork on this, all right? You know, you're hanging stuff there. It's not something that you just walk by. This verse on the wall is the mission of your family or the comfort of your home or whatever it speaks about the promises of God that you want to claim and carry forward in the midst of your day. You hang that artistically on your wall. Or if you're some bubba like I am, you tack a 3x5 note card to the mirror when you're shaving and you say, oh yeah, I need to remember this today. You know, a little duct tape and a 3x5 note card, that's as artistic as I want to get sometimes. But the point is that we're looking at the Word of God. We're filling our mind with truth, okay? And then fourthly, start thinking about joining a small group for study together. One of the reasons I'm doing this series, y'all, is because this time of year, it's the time that we really want to start thinking again about how we are engaging relationally with one another as disciples or for the purpose of making disciples, okay? How we are engaging in group settings physically, even though that's a challenge right now, or trying to do it virtually. I understand it's difficult. It's difficult more so now than it even was last year. But maybe because we have to be more intentional about it, we'll be more committed to it. Maybe that's what God is up to even in the midst of these uncomfortable circumstances that we're all in, all right? But we've still got an option. We've still got a way to do this. If you want to know more, just call Nathan. Call in here and talk to Nathan. He's here through the week. He'd be happy to connect you to what we're talking about through these virtual groups. And then secondly, how will I fuel my affections for God? How do I fuel my affections for God? And one of the questions you can ask is, am I incorporating daily worship activities into my life? Am I using music for a time of devotion? Am I stopping long enough through worship to declare to God, you know, you're God and I am not, and thank you with gratitude. Thank you. How are you going about that? How are you engaging activities that will fuel your affection for God and place those affections in the right place? Music's a great way to do that. I have an app on my phone called Pray As You Go. It's a little 10, 30, 13 minutes, a drive time kind of an app that I listen to on my way or to and from work each and every day. That again gives me an opportunity to engage God in worship in a way that He's called me, I feel like, to be engaged in worship right now. Secondly, what constitutes gathering regularly with others in worship? You're here today. That's good, all right? That's good. You're listening today virtually. Hopefully you, if you're with people as you're doing this, or if you're isolated, you're individual there, hopefully you understand you're part of something going on that is much bigger than just you. And you're not alone. You're not alone. Even though you may feel, again, what's the truth? The truth is that by the Spirit of God, you, even virtually, isolated where you are engaged in a community that God is working in the midst of through the content of His Word. It's a beautiful thing to think about how God transcends our circumstances, even when we think or feel alone, right? Great example of it going on right now, okay? Thirdly, when and where will I stop for focused prayer? I loved what we did today, where Nathan just gave us some direction on how to pray. If you needed direction, it was there for you this morning. We were focused as a congregation. Fourthly, how might I serve others and increase my joy in God? And that's really where I want to leave you today, because we're not just Marys all the time, okay? We start there, but we're not just Marys all the time. The Martha in us gets busy serving. And there's appropriate occasions for that. And one of the ways that we experience growth, one of the ways we experience our affections raised, is just the joy of the Lord in a loving expression of service to someone whom we may not even know very well. How might I, even in the midst of the circumstances that I'm in right now, how might I risk, appropriately risk, serving someone else? Because the joy of the Lord in the maturing process of discipleship is in that service. Part of recognizing when to be Mary and when to be Martha is to approach that place of maturity as a disciple to where you know when you stop or start to be one or the other. Doesn't mean that you're Martha all the time, and it doesn't mean that you're Mary all the time. It means that both of these personality types require devotion. Both of these personality types require at times a stillness where we fill our minds with truth so that our hearts might be engaged with a passion to direct affection toward God and toward others lovingly in a way that is appropriate. We should never do one at the expense of the other. This is the outcome of discipleship. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for meeting us where we are this moment, wherever we are, and binding us together as your family, as your community, as your church, by the power of your Spirit. Thank you that you are timeless. You are outside of time. Thank you that you span distance. You aren't limited by space. Father, what a wonderful truth. What a wonderful privilege to know and serve a God so great and so powerful. Thank you that you have made provision for us. You have come to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. You have sent him to put on flesh that he might die and take our sin, that he might exchange for us our unrighteousness to give us his righteousness, and that the penalty for our sin being laid on him satisfied your righteousness. Father, I thank you for the power of the resurrection that reminds us once again that the penalty of death is overthrown. The power of our Savior is unique, exclusive. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. It is a privilege not just to proclaim this, but to grow in the knowledge and understanding of it. And I pray that you would do that for myself and for my family and for everyone gathered here today, to your glory, in Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks for coming today. We hope to see you next time as we go forward.